To go over here before we get started this evening, I got an email from Sheila, and I wanted to let you know that her brother passed away, and I'm sure our sympathies are extended to her and her family, and our prayers are with her as she's going through this time, and I just wanted to let you know that, and if she hears this, how much we care for her, and extend our sympathies to her and our condolences. I also got an email from Vicki Robinson, who has been trying to pin down some of her physical problems as well. And she's seen several doctors and gone through about every battery of tests and exams that you can. And finally, she decided that she was going to get a second opinion, and she went to a surgeon either today or yesterday, I'm not sure which, but what they've determined is that her stomach is up behind her heart. It's actually starting to get up behind, between the backside of her heart and her spinal column. And that's why whenever she eats anything, she feels so full all the time. And so there's a surgery that they're going to do to correct that, and she's due to go in, and I don't have that email with me, and I don't have the date on it, but I can get that. But she is going to have surgery done. And so whatever they do to relieve that problem, I'm not sure what it is, but this guy, I think, is pretty good at it. He said he was getting ready to do one on a 86-year-old woman or something like that, who was about turning blue because her heart wasn't operating to get the blood and oxygen going in her. And so I never knew that. I don't think I'll ever have that problem. My stomach's going the other direction. Mine's going to be in my knees before long, I think. But I don't seem to have a problem with it going up. It's going down. But I'm sure that she would appreciate your concern, your prayers, I wish I'd have brought that in so I had an exact date on it, but I don't. That sounds about right. It's not very far off. And I want to, make sure that you're aware at least again of the upcoming events. And let me get that, let me get this slide up here for you. Of course, this coming Sunday is going to be October the 7th, which will be our 15th anniversary here at Triangle Bible Church. First session will be a regular class. Second session will be some special events celebrating that. Right after that, we can all just adjourn out to Steve and Mike's for a nice afternoon out there. As I said before, if you really want to, extend or express your gratitude to me, I'm not sure you do, but if you do, I'd kind of like to deflect that a little bit to someone who I think could use your encouragement as well, and that's Keith Blades. And Keith has been so important in my own life and such a good friend of mine, and one who I can go to and talk to about anything. And he's very concerned about this assembly, and I think has a large vested interest in us as well. And he's certainly been a person who has taught me an awful lot over the years and is continually teaching me things, and we just have a very, very special relationship. And so if you'd like to express your thanks to him, I kind of cleared this with Dennis Bray, but if you'd like to email Keith, that's his email address, and you can shoot him an email, just something short to maybe extend your thanks and encouragement to him. And even though you've never met him before, why, you're beneficiaries of a ministry, to me anyway, from him, that is a very beneficial one. And that's how I'd like to see you express your gratitude, is really toward him, because he's done an awful lot for me. And I know there's a lot of, he's well known in some circles and other places not at all, but I certainly am glad to have made his acquaintance in this lifetime. Look forward to the day when we can finally meet face to face, and I'm sure it won't be until we're in heaven together, but I'm going to be interested to see what position he winds up getting. lives in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. That was the last place he had, as he was a pastor up there. And then he has one son, Kenneth, who is in, I think he's a freshman this year in college. And so his wife's name is Noreen. I'm not sure what she does exactly. I think she just changed jobs recently. But anyway, that's his email address, and just shoot him a line and tell him how much you appreciate him and some of the work he's done. If you've benefited from Satan and his plan of evil, or from God's Word rightly divided, or handled, and everything, those two main books back there, why, he's the author of those two books. So anyway, also, we've got coming up after next Sunday, a week from this Thursday, will be question and answer session, and I'll probably be dressed similar to what I am now. And then a week from this Sunday will be our final Sunday before break. That will also be communion that Sunday, and then we'll be on break. So we'll have some time off in October. Hopefully it'll get cooler and we can enjoy it. So any questions along those lines about any of the upcoming events? It's no real biggie. We'll just enjoy ourselves Sunday. I'm looking forward to it. I know that. Okay. Well, I guess we'll get ourselves underway. I can leave that up there because I'm going to use that. And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, first 6 verses. And following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. The usual manner calls for laying aside the concerns, the cares, and problems of the day, and begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take your word in hand and open it to this magnificent passage and so critical and important to us, even in this dispensation of grace, as we consider ourselves as your son and daughter and the adopted sons that we are, that we have this opportunity of your grace given to us to be properly educated. We just pray that that the Spirit of God writes these things on our heart as we examine them and as we are fully persuaded in our own mind by them, and that these things become a settled matter and written on our hearts properly so that they will ever be utilized by us both now and in eternity. And we thank you, Father, for all these things and pray again that its meaning, its impact, and its value really comes home on us as we consider the enormity of what you have done to provide such a grand status and a wonderful thing that we have been given by your grace. And we just again pray to see these things through the eyes of your understanding, not through my eyes or the eyes of any other man, but through the eyes of your understanding of the importance of these issues as you have given them to us here in your word. And we know that we have the Spirit of God that leads us through this curriculum. Pray that he does so and that this is all received properly to your pleasure and your honor, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just go ahead and remind ourselves and warm our thinking up a little bit by looking at these six verses once again. And then I just want to, I'm going to do something tonight because, as I told you before, there's going to be times where I feel like I need to make an adjustment here or there to things. And tonight is kind of one of those times. I want to go over an issue. It probably will take the whole class. If it doesn't, that's fine. But it needs to be said. I want to say it. I'm going to say it. And so I'm the pastor. You're not. and it's very important, I think, to what we're doing here in Sonship Education. But let's read these verses once again. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And last time, in fact, the last couple of Bible classes, we've been now looking at this section to try to determine and really settle and see it ourselves, that there's several things here that make this very unique, that these are proverbs, and as proverbs, they are going to be a style of teaching, and they're going to be a specific kind of teaching that is designed to take wisdom and experience and the guidance from an elder who has been through a lot of things and has now that wisdom and has been operating with it, and then impart that to a young man who is ignorant of these things and needs to be taught. And whenever you talk about proverbs collected together in book form, that's what you've got. You've got an educational system. It's not something that is unique to the Bible. It's something that is very, very common and easily recognizable by everybody everywhere in other cultures, other languages, other places of the world, other times. It's really a timeless type of education. It's something God in His genius put into His Word so that it would stand the test of time, so that it would be around, so that even in this day we would be able to look at it and easily recognize that's what these are. Whatever they may or may not be to other people, they have to be looked at as educational. It's some kind of an educational system, and it is. We've also noted that it really has these twos that cause us to understand that there's really a table given here, or there's contents, there's plurality to this thing, and therefore it really does form this table of contents. And the other thing that we looked at was to see that there are levels involved in this. And if it is an educational system and God's going to follow that, it would be not only logical, but expected, and it really wouldn't work as an educational system unless there was some kind of attainments involved in it, measurements involved in it, to where you could kind of put your back against the wall and scribe across your head and see growth. And I'm not talking about that physically, I'm talking about that in your own inner man, and I think it does have that. And to that end, we looked at the fact that there are these defining titles that are given, these monikers, if you will, or labels, but they are defining titles or defining descriptive terms that help us understand the growth and the pattern and the levels that are to be attained as you are educated as a son. And we looked at that by the way in which a son is talked about from verse 2 and 3. He's really not called anything. He is an adopted son. He's just a son. He doesn't have any wisdom yet, but he's there. And he, by the way, there's a lot to getting to verse 2. There's the crying Abba. There's the appreciation of what it means to be adopted by your father. There's an awful lot that happens in a son's heart before he gets to this point. And hopefully that's happened in your heart, and that you've been crying, Abba, Father, I want this education. Let's get it. Let's go. Let's get on with it. And the desire should be there, and the enthusiasm. But up until you get through these issues in verses 2 and 3, you don't get called anything other than that, than that adopted son. But once you hit verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, you're now talking about a man who is called simple. Not in a bad way, not in a derogatory way. That's not being used in a shameful way. That's being used in a very godly way, and in fact a very loving way, and is very descriptive at a particular point in what you are. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we finish off just this overall looking at the thing, but that'll occur on Thursday. But then we move from that to the young man. The young man is going to get knowledge and discretion, and we have that young man status. And the world is going to tell you at a particular time, now you're a young man, or now you're a young woman. But they don't know, they have no wisdom, really, no godly wisdom at all. And so they're measuring that simply by age. And sometimes they'll measure it by responsibility. You know, they'll say, well, you know, here's a young boy. His dad died when he was, you know, 7 or 8 years old. He's kind of been the man of the family, and he's only 10 years old. But somebody will say, you're quite a young man, you know, and all this kind of thing. But that's what I'm talking about is this is from the viewpoint of your Heavenly Father who calls you that. And David understood that, and he understood as he was teaching Solomon that. And then you move from that status to a wise man. And that's getting somewhere now. Now you've really come to a place where you're just about ready to be turned loose. In fact, you can actually enter into a great deal of business as a wise man. You can enter into a lot of things in a wise man status. But a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And there's going to be something very particular and special in that phrase, increase learning, that has a bearing upon what a wise man not only is, but what a wise man can now do. And there's a turn of events that takes place. That's really a pivotal point in the son's education. And then the only thing to do is to cap that off with attaining unto wise counsels. And after that, when that is going to be called a man of understanding, and the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And so what you've actually got going on here is a progression of terms that should never be touched. They don't need to be reworded. They don't need to be modernized. It's interesting that as vastly ajar and askew as our culture is today, I mean as wildly swinged away from anything that we were when we started as a nation, what our culture is today is unrecognizable as an American, both in how we look and how we talk and how we treat each other. It's almost unrecognizable as to what it was in this country when it first started. And I'm not just talking about technology and well, that we've got cars and they don't. I mean the culture is so wildly different. But what's interesting is these terms are still understood. And it's fascinating to me that no matter how screwed up this thing all gets as a nation or whatever, these terms are still going to be understood by English-speaking people. And there is that progression and that level of attainment, and that's what your Father, that's how your Heavenly Father views you in those stages, that you're simple, you're young, you're wise, and then you're of understanding. And that's His design. That's not a theologian. That's not some seminary professor's idea or some preacher who just got struck by lightning and thinks that he now knows how to put all this together. And again, it's not my idea. I didn't write this. I didn't come up with this. If I had, I'd have never come up with this, I can guarantee you. It had been far more complicated and screwed up, and you could never have followed it. But you can follow this. And just to kind of return again to our verses, I'll just stick those up there. I want to talk tonight mainly about something that I said before and addressed, that I want to address again tonight, that is a fascinating and to me one of the most wonderful aspects of this entire issue. And it's the issue that I've said before, that this is unlike any education you've ever received. This education, the feature that to me is one of the most outstanding issues of it, is the issue that in this educational system of being a son to your Father, your Heavenly Father, the information that you get and the curriculum that you are given is all given in advance of you ever going through the course. In these five verses, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you are going to get an overall table of contents of everything you're going to ever study. This is the entire curriculum in a table of contents. And then we'll examine it a little further than that so that we can understand exactly what it is in a little bit more detail. But my understanding is that the issue of knowing wisdom and instruction, that's the very first thing we get in Romans after we get back there. And it is that. When we understand what that means and we see what God means by that, and we're not trying to make our own context or fit our own definitions in there, but allow God to do that, we're going to see that's exactly what Paul's doing. But what I'm after is that you understand and appreciate the value of being taught and told before you ever go through it why you need it. That's not done anywhere else. You didn't get that in any education you got, to my understanding. Nobody set you down and told you that and laid out for you everything and why you had to have this. And I want to pick on that issue tonight and make you hopefully get your eyes open to the grandeur of what that means and maybe enhance your crying Abba Father. And so a son is to be given the curriculum in advance, and it's natural that he is. Now some people balk at that and they'll say, well, but over in Romans, you're just told you're a son, and then you go right on. You're not told anything about the curriculum. No. And then by the time you get to Romans 9:4, there's a reason why Paul says, by the way, if you don't know about this, maybe you better go back and check it all out. But you should have known this before you got, and you didn't. And I'm not saying that to be rude or to be mean to you or anything like that. I didn't either. And I've taught the whole book of Romans before, believe it or not. And I didn't know that. And so I've had to do the very same thing you're doing. I've had to go back and get that. And so this is a major issue, though, of sonship education, of getting the reason why you need it. Before we understand the details of what Paul's going to tell us in Romans, we will already know what that's about. We will already know and anticipate what it's designed for. And you'll know why you need it. And that's what you're going to learn in the contents of your education. You're going to know why you need it before you ever get it. And that's very unique to this. And it's a major issue because you might not understand just why or just how important of an issue that is that the son be given the curriculum in advance of his education getting underway. And you might make the mistake of thinking that, well, since he's just beginning and he's just starting out, just been told he's a son, he's just a baby, so to speak. So why do we need to know this now? In other words, that little three-word question rears its head. Why? Well, why do we need to know this now? Or why does the son need to know in advance what he's going to learn? Why is that important? Why does that matter? It matters a great deal, even though the son may not realize it. The father certainly knows why it matters. And if you don't know why it matters, then you need to be told what I'm about to tell you. Which, by the way, for some of you in this assembly who still have little kids, this may be the greatest Bible class you ever have attended. But if that's your thinking of why you need to know this in advance, that's a mistake. And the mistake you've made there is assuming he's a baby. He's not a baby. He's not a child. We're not talking about a child. In Romans 8:14, we're talking about an adult son. He's an adult. He's been adopted by his father. The problem isn't that he's a baby. The problem is he's just not educated as an adult son yet. It's not that he's a child. And that's a huge mistake. And one of the defining characteristics of sonship education, when you contrast that to childhood education, is that the son is given the curriculum in advance. It's one of the major issues of difference. We didn't discuss it too much. I did mention it. But I really want to pick on it tonight because of how critical it is. And if you see that in Proverbs chapter 1 here in verses 2 through 6, if you really see that is a table of contents for the son's education, and then that he really is being given to understand the scope of it. He goes through these five verses, and David is telling Solomon, this is the grand picture and scope of everything you're ever going to learn. Everything you learn from me as your father is going to fit somewhere into every single issue here. We won't stray outside of it. There's an end to it. There's a beginning to it. And we're going to stay within the bounds of it. And once that's done, you're going to be that man of understanding for the rest of your life. And so you have this magnificent contrast in educational style between a son who's been adopted and childhood education. And that one of the major issues is that a son gets given the curriculum in advance. And if you see that this is a table of contents and given to really understand then that a son's education is supposed to be done this way, that the whole education is given to him. And David spells out to Solomon the whole sonship education in advance. And ultimately, as I said, he tells him that you will be in the final level of this curriculum, that man of understanding. And the issue is that when the son is adopted, he is, and when he's adopted, and for some of you, you've never thought of your child this way before. I know I never did. But, and it's interesting because I just listened this week to a secular program that had a guy on it, probably most of you would know, who was almost to the point of exasperation. He actually swore, and I never heard him swear before. And he was trying to drive home the fact that in culture today, especially a specific culture of and a specific race of the United States today, the number one issue that is causing problems in that entire segment of our country is the issue of not having a father. And you can say what you want about a mother, but not having a father who knows how to be a father. I've heard people oftentimes say that, well, there's no textbook written on how to be a parent. Oh, yes, there is. And you're looking at it. And my understanding is this is supposed to still be going on. A father's supposed to, at some point, adopt his son. I know I'm not saying legally. He's legally yours. But this issue is supposed to be going on. And David did that to his son Solomon. He appointed a time where this education was now to begin. And a son is, and he has to be given, as an adopted son, the whole scope of his education, and he has to be given it up front. Which is why we're in Proverbs in the first place. Because when you get to Romans 8:14, that's all expected to have been done. That work is supposed to have been done, and Paul expects it to be done by the time you get there. And I know that in my own instance, it wasn't done in me personally because I didn't already have an appreciation for the adoption of sons. I certainly didn't have an appreciation for the sonship curriculum. And I discerned as your pastor that you didn't either. And that's why we went back and we've done all this background work together. And because of that, we have... And I don't mean this to be mean, but we have weaknesses in our appreciation for the value of our own personal study and our own personal time with God's Word. It's not at a level it needs to be. And we have these weaknesses for the value of our being educated by God as His sons as a result of that. And some of you are now just getting your eyes open to the importance of that and feeling the weight of the responsibility as a son that you personally have to your father to know this information. And it's critical that you see that when David begins educating Solomon, he's adopted him, he's laid out the scope of his curriculum in advance, he tells him he's going to take him from being an adopted son to that simple son all the way to that man of understanding, and right on through he goes. But a child doesn't need to know that at all. He doesn't need to know that. And rightly so. He's got no reason to know that. He doesn't need to know anything about the curriculum or the education in advance. He doesn't need to know where it's going, the twists and turns of it. He doesn't need to know what it's ultimately going to produce. He doesn't need to know any of that. When I was in first grade, Mrs. Pickett never came into class and said, "My name is Mrs. Pickett," wrote her name on the board, and then she said, "Today, class, we're going to begin our ABCs. But before we begin, I want to tell you why you need them. And then we're going to have our numbers. But before we begin doing that, I'm going to tell you about one day when you are in chemistry and you're going to need to be able to know these things and square roots and things. And it all starts here and spends 3 or 4 days or weeks or months or whatever going over the whole scope of everything I'm ever going to learn." You never had that in any teacher you ever had. And especially when you were in grade school. I think they still call it grammar school, but they don't lay out the scope of the whole year's education. They don't even do that today in high school. Why the student has to learn the alphabet? Why he has to learn or goes through and tells them the whole scope of their entire education all the way through high school, which is what this does and beyond. Actually, it doesn't matter if little Johnny in first grade knows any of that stuff. Doesn't matter. If a student knows why he needs that subject or why he doesn't, someone else has made that decision for him. Someone who's got a little more maturity than they've got to know they do need it, and basically you just need to shut up and learn it. And it's you know, not to be rude about it, but it's that kind of a thing. You know, it's not up for debate in third grade whether or not we want to study history or whether we want to study the history of baseball or U.S. history. It doesn't matter. You've got to know some U.S. history. At least be able to find your place on the earth on a map might help. But it doesn't matter even with parents. When you as a parent, and I know not all of you are, but you were all children. I know that. And it doesn't matter. With parents, when they're raising children, with you as a child when you were being raised, it doesn't matter if the child knows why they're supposed to do something or why they're not. They're told to do it, and they're supposed to obey. And in fact, in my house, I've told you this before, when I was a little boy, ever, and I learned this the easy way, and I admit I learned it the easy way. It was my brother, Tim, and my sister, Pam, and my oldest brother, David, who all learned it the hard way. I was at least smart enough to realize, don't ever do that. And this was a thing that could set my father off quicker than a firecracker, and that was to ask the question, why? When I was 5 years old, and he said, don't step out into the street. And there's a bus coming. I didn't know that. And I said, why? I should have rather stepped in front of the bus than to have gotten what I was going to get, because that was absolutely forbidden in our home. You did not ask why. You did what you were told, and you did it smartly and immediately. And that was good. I'm the better for it. But that I'm proving a point. What I'm trying to say is that it doesn't matter if that child knows why or not. He doesn't have to know why. It doesn't matter if they understand or not. It's totally irrelevant whether they understand why they need to learn their ABCs, or irrelevant why they think why they have to know why they need to know mathematics or history or whatever. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter if they as I said, in some cases, asking why gets nothing but a rebuke. And for a child, it's really good enough and it's honest enough just to simply say what most of us as parents said. You could probably say it word for word with me. Because I told you so. And that's good enough for that child. And it's honest enough, and just leave it at that. In fact, that's all part of being under a tutor and a governor system. You don't know why, you just do it. And if you're told to do something, you do it no matter, and it doesn't matter if the child knows the wisdom behind it or not. But when a father adopts a son, that's pivotal, and that entire thing changes. And in fact, it's supposed to change. That whole system of how you now are going to talk to, communicate with, and educate your son or your daughter, that changes. There's a relationship that changes on the side of the son and daughter, and there's a relationship change that takes place on the part of the father. Now, you're not concerned right now with the father. I'm real concerned with it because I have to do some of that work. But right now, all you're concerned with is the part of the son. But there's a time in this curriculum where you become concerned with the role of the father. But when that father, and that's at an appointed time when he adopts his son, and at that moment, all of that previous relationship changes, and it's all supposed to change. In fact, if true sonship takes place, if a father truly adopts his son as he ought to, and I'm going to say this, whether you take it to heart or not, you do what you think's best. I'm about now, as a father, I've about lost this on my sons and daughter. But some of you aren't. And there really should come a place where not some formal ceremony takes place, but where a son knows, all right, this whole relationship now has changed. And as a father and a mother, you and mothers need to do this, especially with their daughters too. But a father should be able to perceive when that time is right in his Son. And there should be a time appointed when the Father sets his Son down, and when his Father talks to his Son now and makes his Son aware that our relationship is going to start changing from now on. And that's when you're adopting him. You may not even ever use the word adopt, but that's what you're doing. You're now going to start doing some very personal education yourself outside of a classroom. And when that takes place, if a father truly adopts his son as he should, the truth is that if proper sonship education is, and I know I'm using the word proper too many times here, but if proper sonship education is properly taking place, now listen to this carefully, a son, an adopted adult son, should never, ever have to ask the question, why? He should never have to ask it. Because his father should know enough about what he's doing so that he's given him in advance the reason why he's going to receive the information he's going to get. He shouldn't have to ask why. And in a perfect world, and in God's perfection in what he did, he's made it so that if this is followed correctly, the why will be answered before you ever get to start even the next level of the education. You'll know why. Why are we doing this? Why are we in Romans? Why are we studying this stuff? Why does this issue of being an heir and a joint heir come up right after I'm told? You should never, ever have to. In fact, you'll know why as soon as we get through with this. You'll know why that's the first thing that comes up. In fact, if that ever happens to an adopted son, where he says, what is the point of this? What is this for? If that ever happens to an adopted son, then you know automatically there's something wrong with the father. And with his understanding of how to educate his son properly. He's not done his job properly. Because properly, the father is going to first of all set the son down, and he knows he's got something he's going to impart to his soul. He knows he's got some wisdom to impart to him. But a properly educated father will set his son down and first of all exhort his son. He'll explain to him, and he'll exhort him in some way. He's going to first of all give the son an understanding and appreciation for why this should be important to him. Why it's important to him as a father, and why it should be important to him as a son. And he's going to explain that first. And he's going to lay that out first. And he's going to use it. He's going to tell him and show him how he's going to use this in his life. Before he ever teaches him what it is, he's going to instruct him for the appreciation of why it's important and how he's going to put it to use, or how this other thing is going to, maybe if he decides to do this, this is going to harm you. This is going to break your heart. You may think this is great now, but there's going to come a time when you're going to have to look yourself in the mirror, and the actions and the decision that you're making right now is going to destroy you. And he's going to show him why this is going to be hurtful to you, and why this is going to be harmful to you, as well as why this is going to be helpful to you if you do this or if you don't do that. And he's going to talk to his son and communicate to him of how something that he may be on the road to doing is going to be a stumbling block to him. And all of that is supposed to create in that son, before he ever begins teaching him and talking to him and communicating the wisdom to him, it's supposed to build in that son some level of excitement in the son, where he says, give it to me. I want it. Man, this is great. I don't have to fall in this ditch and make this horrible mistake because I've got a father with some wisdom here and he's about ready to give it to me. Well, give it to me. You know what that is? That's crying Abba. No adopted son should ever come to the point where he should say, what's the point of all of this? The son should never, ever say that. He should never have to. if he was properly educated. That's fine for a child to say, what's the point? Why do I do this? Why do I have to do this? Well, why do I have to do, you know, but for a son, that's never to be an answer. That is never an answer of receiving his education. Why? It's never to be the response of a son to receiving his education. Why do I need this? What's the point of this? And you ought to go home tonight and thank God that you have a heavenly Father who never makes a mistake in any of this. He will not make a mistake with you like an earthly father oftentimes will do. But it's a pattern for earthly physical fathers as well. For a son, that's never to be the answer to receiving his education. Why? He's never to ask that because he's to already know in advance the answer to all those questions. And that this dynamic in this father to son, father to daughter relationship, even in our secular physical family lives, when a father adopts his son, adopts his daughter, that dynamic is supposed to drastically change. The son is supposed to actually say, wow, he never treated me like this before. It's always been, do this, do that, don't ask why, do this, do that. And all of a sudden now he's setting me down and he's saying, before we go to anything else, I want to tell you something. I want to give you something that is more precious to me than my home, than my bank account, than my job, than my health, than anything else. I want you to have this wisdom. There's something I know that you don't, and you need to know this, because it's going to be helpful to you throughout your life. And the son should be sitting there with his eyes as big as dollars. My dad, wow, before it was all just do this, do that. Now all of a sudden, he's right there with me. He's talking to me different. He's communicating to me almost on par level. Yeah. That's the dynamic that changes and pivots at that time. And that dynamic is supposed to drastically change. It changes when you stop treating a child like a child and you start treating him as an adult adopted son. This boy, this girl is now going to do something with their life. They're at a stage now, I recognize it, by their own physical development and their inner man development. That childhood training won't do anymore. And if you ever raise children, and as I said, or if you've ever been a child, if you think about it, unless your parents understood everything I've been talking about tonight, and maybe they did, but unless your parents understood this dynamic in relationship change and understood it crystal clear, clearly understood this dynamic change and when it's to take place, and your father, or even you, some of you as a father, had an appointed time where now you've been adopted and then a curriculum was set out whereby the father is going to impart his mind and his heart to his son or daughter. Here's why this is important. Here's the value of this. And in some of these things, it's very personal. This means something to me. It doesn't mean anything to you right now. You don't realize right now the value of your name. You don't realize what it's like to have nothing except the power of an unstained, untarnished name. A name that is as good as gold to any bank, to any handshake. You need to now understand this, son. Because as long as I'm alive, your name is mine. I own it. When I die, then you can have it. Now that's an example of a personal issue, but what I'm talking about is seeing that dynamic change and being able to have the perception of it, and setting before the son a curriculum whereby the father is going to impart his mind and heart to his sons. Here's why this is important. Here's the value of this. Here's how this is going to serve you from now on in a positive way. This is how something is going to save you from danger and save you from heartache. And it's interesting how Proverbs play a part of this. I remember one that someone once said, I don't even know who originated it, but it was always said to young men as they were starting to get out on their own, they got their driver's license and they started getting out. And the sage advice was always, stay out of, if you want to stay out of trouble, stay out of where trouble starts. That was one I always remembered. If you want to stay out of trouble, stay out of where trouble starts. You want to go into that bar? Just remember, you're going into a place where trouble starts. You want to do this or do that? You know, and it's interesting how Proverbs come out when you're trying to do that. And you're teaching, this is why this is going to save you from heartache, save you from heartbreak. Here's the thing, and here's something set before a son, for instance, that you're going to get rewarded with if you follow my instruction. This is, you're going to have this. And here's the things that you'll get rewarded. And unless you did that, either as a parent you did it with your son, or you were, had it done as a father. But either as a parent dealing with, what do we call those people at that point, young people at that point, adolescents at that point? They call them teenagers. And when you were a teenager, that instruction came and that dynamic changed and shifted. Unless you did that as a parent dealing with a teenager, or you as a teenager realized that you were being dealt with that, if that didn't happen, you were very frustrated as a teenager. There was a period of time where you got real frustrated. And that's how the world looks at teenagers today. What do you think they do when they deal with teenagers? They just look at them and go, well, they're teenagers. And that's just passed off. Well, they're idiots. They're teenagers. What do you expect? I just expect that. They're going to ruin their life. Got to go out and sow their wild oats. Well, they're teenagers. That's horrible. That is no excuse whatsoever. That is admitting that I'm a failure as a father, and I'm a failure as a mother. It's as much admitting that. Now, I'm not saying that to chide anybody, because I've got problems that way myself. I mean, I recognize that. But what I'm saying is, I should have known it. I have the book, and I'm, what I'm talking about is that in fact the one word that sums up more than anything else our teen years is usually frustration. And it's more often than not just laughed off today. Oh, that's just being a teenager. Just laughed off as normal. That's not normal. That's abnormality. That's an abnormality in that family. For a son or a daughter to act that way as a teenager and get themselves in trouble and just laugh it off that way and smear their name and their reputation, that's abnormal behavior. And there's real and proper reasons for the frustration, though, in that teenager. It's not the teenager's fault entirely. It's the parent's fault, mostly, not entirely. But a teenager who exhibits the frustration in his life when he's going through his teen years usually is warranted. And that teenager is becoming a young man. She's becoming a young woman. And just a simple no. You can't do. In fact, if you're 15, 16, 17 years old and you are constantly being grounded, there's something wrong with the parent. Because your teenager is going somewhere, you don't want them to go, and the only thing you can do is put them in time out like they're a child. I was never grounded. Never. Not once. Didn't have to be. But that is a level of misunderstanding in a parent and what a father is supposed to be, and how he's not supposed to be taking a young man or a young girl who's his son or his daughter when they've reached a certain stage in their own human development and the development of their inner man, and just come along and say, no, you can't do that, or you can't go there. That's always responded to by a teenager with what question? Why? Exactly. They don't know why. And that's not a dumb question from that teenager. Usually what that does is put the parent on the spot. They go, you're not supposed to ask me that. I'm your father. And that's just a song and dance that I haven't got a clue. I just don't want you to go there. That's not a dumb question from a teenager's lips, and it's not stupid, and it's not abnormal, and it's not wrong, or it's not even being belligerent. Some teenagers, they don't ask it rudely, they just say, why? Why can't I go to that movie with my friends? Why can't I do that? And for a parent to just say, Well, just because I said so. That isn't going to work. I can guarantee that's not going to work. In fact, that's a normal response in a teenager because, humanly speaking, that boy or girl has now reached a level of physical growth and human growth where their inner man recognizes they know themselves. I'm not a child anymore. Their inner man is now ready for the education of son to begin. And before ever getting to, you can do this or you can't do that, the father should have recognized that. And educated his adopted son or daughter to the fact that now, at this point, forevermore, our relationship now changes. This is a great day. Maybe that's the best way to start the conversation off. Son, this is a great day. Because from now on, our relationship is going to change. No more spankings. We'll put the strap up. Today, you and I are going in business together. Now, maybe all your business is, you don't have a real business. Your business is your family, your name. But whatever it is, you're going into business together. You're my son. And this day, this relationship now is different. It's a great day. And in some places, they still recognize things like that in some cultures. We've totally obliterated it in the United States culture. And the father should set him down and say, okay, now things are going to change. I'm going to begin this imparting of my wisdom to you, and it's going to save you from this and save you from that, or it's going to provide for this or provide for that. It's going to produce this or that. But what happens in real life is that there comes a point in the change of the father-son relationship that nobody seems to want to acknowledge is ever happening. It's amazing. And nobody, even when it does happen, knows how to deal with it outside of going into therapy. And the teenager asks, can I go to this function or that function? No! Why? If that's going on, I can guarantee you, there hasn't been this adoption and this dynamic that is a part of that relationship. And what becomes the answer to why is usually like they got when they were a child, because I said so. But that's not an answer for a son. That's an answer for a child. Because I said so is not an answer to a son. It produces frustration because the inner man of that teenager recognizes, I'm getting to the point where that does not suffice anymore. I'm coming of age. And the system of the tutor and governor won't work anymore. And the son needs to know to now have an intelligent understanding of why certain decisions need to be made. And the solution is found right here. God gave to mankind the proper way to educate children and sons. And nobody's paid any attention to it. And we've reaped the whirlwind because of it. So I'm telling you tonight, this isn't just to teach us spiritually. This is a great pattern, exact pattern, in fact. Do you know the first thing you should have done with your son that I should have done with mine? When they came to that point where I could adopt them as my son, the first thing I'm supposed to have taught them is to know wisdom and instruction. And not out of the Bible, but there's something I as a father can tell them that falls under that category that they need to know and perceive. And the solution is found in the father recognizing this and adopting his son at an appointed time. And again, I'm not talking about going down to the court and doing anything legal. And going to take his son, and he's going to begin communicating to his son that this relationship is now changing. I'm now going to begin laying out a curriculum for your adult education. And it begins with to know wisdom and instruction. When you get that, then we're going to go on to perceive words of understanding. And then you're going to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And it's supposed to work exactly like how God wants to educate you as a son. David is educating his son Solomon exactly in the same pattern that God is educating him. It's the same pattern. It's fantastic. If I could bottle this and sell it, I'd be a billionaire. This is the solution to unruly teenagers. This is the solution to broken homes. This is it. But nobody cares. The only one I can think of more frustrated in all this than me is God.
And it's supposed to work just exactly that way. You're supposed to educate your children in the exact same order as you adopt them. And you're supposed to lay it out in advance. This is what all this education is going to do for you. This is why you do what you do. This is why you don't do what you shouldn't do. This is what it's going to provide for you. And in that way, when decisions then need to be made, the son is invited. He's actually invited into this function. That's what your father's doing. He's inviting you into his wisdom, into this relationship. And the conversation becomes, all right, in light of what I've been taught, and say, let's just take one of these. Say in a question of judgment. Here, judgment, down here in verse 3. That comes up in life. Well, it's not that there's anything unjust about it. Okay, your teenager, your son is going to make a decision. And it's a decision that has something to do with good or bad judgment. And you communicate on it. And you realize very quickly that there's, you know, it's not that it's a horrible thing. It's a question of judgment. There's not anything unjust about attending a particular function that the son wants to go to. There's nothing evil about it, but there may be a question of judgment. It may be a judgmental issue. And if you've already received, verse 3, if you've already received the instruction of judgment, then your conversation with your father is going to be one of coming to him and asking, well now, in light of all that I've been instructed to know, I want to make this decision. And I want you to know that I want to make it. And I'm going to make this decision. I've looked at it in light of everything I've been instructed with the instruction of judgment. And I don't see anything wrong with this. But before I do, I want to come to you and I want you to search me. I want to know, is there something that you know that I don't about this that would have any bearing on it? Does it all check out to you? And then he can go on and make the decision. Or maybe he gets something there where he realizes, well, this may not be a wrong thing to do, but it may not be in the best judgment to do that. Now, we'll get to those nuances when we get there, but I'm just trying to show you some of the power that's built into this whole thing. Now, I realize that in all of this, everything that I've said, that a son can easily just flat out refuse. And a teenager, no matter what your best intentions are, that we're not living in a perfect world. You're dealing with sinful people, you're dealing with sinners, you're dealing with a cursed, sinful world. I know that. And I recognize that any son in the best environment can flat out refuse to be educated. And he can flat out reject the education. No son, in fact, that's his prerogative. As an adult, no son has to receive the education as a son. And I'm not saying that this is some kind of cure-all. Please don't misunderstand what I've said tonight. I'm not saying it's some kind of silver bullet to overcome all the obstacles in parenting. There's many other obstacles than this. And that your kid is just going to turn out exactly how you want, because oftentimes the sons will just simply say, I don't care. They may go through part of this. Solomon's a good example of it. I just don't care. I just had to go there, or I had to do this, or I had to say that, or whatever. A son can come along at any moment and say, look, Father, I just don't want your wisdom anymore. I'm tired of it all. But I am saying, all I'm trying to say in this tonight is this is how it's supposed to work. This is how God designed it. This is how it's supposed to be done by a father. And from the very beginning, as the father lays out the curriculum, the son is supposed to, when he hears it being laid out, he's supposed to want it. Man, it should excite him, and he should want that education. He's supposed to want to receive this information and process it all properly and intelligently. He doesn't want to get hurt. He doesn't want to, you know, a son doesn't want to wind up, you know, in prison for life. He didn't start out with the dream of being an Alcatraz. He should want to realize the value of it and knowing what it's supposed to do and designed to do and the benefits of it and everything. And there should be a recognition on the part of the son that my father is educating me. He's spending time to educate me into his business. And the education he's giving me parallels precisely what God, my heavenly Father, is doing. and what his business is and wanting to bring me into it. And it's all about being educated into having these decision-making skills. The reason you tell a teenager, no, you just can't do that, is because you don't perceive they have any ability to make wise decisions. That's what this whole thing is designed to do, is to build in you the critical skills of decision-making, making wise decisions. And I've tried to say that often so that you don't forget that. And it's about having this ability to make wise decisions. And when you look at the contents and the curriculum in Proverbs, look at verse 3, for instance. You have four things to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. There are four things mentioned there. And all of that is designed, every one of those four elements is designed to build decision-making skill into the son. And this is just a preview of coming attractions. Those are the four areas that will consist the majority of all the decisions you will ever make. Not all, not every decision, but the majority of decisions you will ever make fall into one of those four areas. The majority of decisions you'll be faced with as a son of God will be made based on having received the instruction of wisdom, or on justice, or on judgment, or on equity. You're either going to be making wise decisions, or you're going to be making just decisions, or judgmental decisions, or equitable decisions. Therefore, in light of all of that, you should appreciate that not only is getting the curriculum in advance appropriate, getting the curriculum in advance is mandatory for a son. Mandatory. And without getting it in advance, you really have no way to fully appreciate adoption at all. And that's where most Christians are today. Because if you don't get the scope of the curriculum in advance, you're still like a child. And that's how most Christians treat the Bible. And what they're being taught by preachers, pastors, or whoever they are. What's the point in this? You know, why is he teaching me about the seven seals? What's the point? Why am I being taught about the Sermon on the Mount? What's the point? Stop sinning, be good. I mean, why am I supposed to be here? And what am I supposed to do with it? Where am I ever going to use this? And that's the conundrum that most Christians are in today. Because they're not being educated as sons. Pastors don't understand how to teach as fathers. And when this isn't done in a local assembly, when the curriculum hasn't been laid out in advance, and you see what God has for you, and you see the value of it, and you long for it, and you allow Him to produce in proper order the things that He wants produced, and the levels of it, and so forth, when that's not done, when that isn't done in the local assembly, you can't intelligently converse with your father about any decision you're ever going to make. Don't sit there with this phony thing and say, I'll pray about it. You don't even know what to ask him. You have no idea what you're doing. You're just using enough terminology to pass it off on others that you can snow them into thinking that you know what you're doing. With some amount, a commodity of sincerity and humbleness. That doesn't wash in this. You got an adversary who can eat you up and chew you out, you're just a hors d'oeuvre. And that isn't going to make it when you want to make decisions. And I know all you want to make decisions. I know all you want to make right ones. But you can't possibly know what to do or what God wants you to do when you're ignorant of this kind of an education. And I'm just saying this, all of this said so that it should cause you, when you go out of here, to place a higher value on your own personal time in utilizing the Word of God, in reading it, time spent with it, time spent allowing and following this curriculum, allowing it to work in your inner man for sonship education. You should have a higher value of your own personal time with God's Word and with your Heavenly Father it should be, and for the whole sonship education curriculum, on a level that we've never, ever really known before in the assembly. Because can you really say, even in light of all, you know, we've studied some fun and interesting things. I mean, the whole battle on the cross and Jesus going down into the pit and getting the keys of death and hell, the flight path of Jesus and blasting the Red Sea and all of that, the crossing of the Red Sea and the opening to the pit, you know, we've studied some fun and interesting things over the years. You know, even the authorized version is the inerrant word of God. You know, it's some really interesting things. And even in light of all the fun, interesting things that we've learned and been taught, and in light of the value of them, because many of them have been extremely valuable, right division, sense and sequence. I mean, there's real, extremely valuable things that we've learned together. But you can say, can you really say, I've really valued God's Word the way He wants me to value it? I'm not valuing it the way that I think it should, but the way my Father wants me to value it. And I've given a proper amount of time to thinking it. And I don't mean just reading it. That's huge. But also, rolling it over in your mind. The only way I can talk about thinking it, rolling it over in your mind, the word God uses for it, even though it's a very distorted word used today, is meditation. And I'm not talking about humming and chanting and clicking cymbals and things. I'm talking about being able to sit down without a stupid TV or radio on, and be able, without distraction, to be able to sit and think. One of the beauties of not having electricity at one time in this country was that when the sun went down, pretty much the day's work ended. And whatever time you had by candlelight, a lot of that time you could give to your mind to think about things. Think it through and think these words. And the intelligent prayer over what is commensurate with it being the words of God as my Father, to me as His Son. And it should place an entirely new and different and higher level on it when you see it through that set of eyes. Well, we're out of time, but all I wanted to do was, I wanted to say this so that you realize, so that it pressed the issue of how important it is for you as a son to be given to know in advance what you're getting, so that you don't come along and you say, what is the point of this? If that ever happens, I've failed you as a pastor. If that ever happens, whatever father it is not doing his job properly. Because in this curriculum, you are designed as an adult son to know why this comes first, then this, then this, then this. And have the decision-making skills of your Father Himself, that He'd make that same choice if He were in your skin, and He is. So, for what it's worth, we'll stop right there. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity.